From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old is passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for God, or Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you in the name of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of God.
Thanks be to God.
I receive some letters, cards, emails from time to time. And when I get a good one, I always, or not always, but usually write back and ask permission to share it. And then we'll often carry on sometimes extensive correspondence so I can make sure to get all the facts straight. I've made it a policy that I will never share anything publicly unless I get permission. That's a way of being respectful to people. I'm going to tell you this woman's story. Her name is Sunday. I know that she's currently a student at Fuller. In the mid-1980s, her brother, a police officer in Oakland, was killed in a drug bust. Actually, he was mortally injured, brought to the hospital, and survived a couple of days, but he was brain dead. So the family gathered around him and prayed and waited and struggled and cried in agony and finally came to the decision the plug needed to be pulled. And they were with him when he died. His death was particularly painful because the family had already lost another brother to cancer a few years before that. So both boys had been lost. Sunday told me that her mother never really recovered from that terrible tragedy. Well, Sunday was married, had a couple of kids, and kind of went on with her life and got busy. She never bothered to go to the trial. The man, his name was Ron, was convicted of murder and sent to a penitentiary. And in her several letters to me, she told me that over time, she discovered that she kind of forgave him. She doesn't remember an event, no sort of self-conscious decision. It just kind of happened by the operation of the Spirit of God. And she was relieved by this. And so she felt free from this burden of bitterness, although it was very difficult for her to see her mother suffer so much to her death. And then through a series of incidences, just a couple of years ago, God somehow appeared to her, spoke to her, and said, you need to find Ron and meet him. She said to the Lord, I think she comes from a Pentecostal background, right, by the way. She said to the Lord, I don't really need to do this. I've already forgiven him. That should be enough, shouldn't it? And God said in so many words, no, it's not enough. I have two messages I want you to deliver to Ron. The first is this, and this, by the way, is an exact quote. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you and to forgive your sins. That was the first message. Here's the second. It is never too late to become the man God wants you to be. Well, she started doing some investigation. I mean, the California prison system is fairly crowded. And she did some research, found out where he was. Her friends told her that the California prison system would simply not allow her to have access. It was an impossible kind of maze to make your way through. But she persisted and finally contacted him by letter and asked for permission to meet him. Now, in my mind, I see two people. A man sitting in a cell, He's holding a letter in his hand, maybe trembling, staring at those iron bars, thinking to himself, why does this woman want to meet me? What is she going to say? Is she going to pour out bitterness and simply accuse me more than I've already accused myself? Is this worth the risk? And then I see a woman sitting at the breakfast table, a letter sitting on the table next to a cup of coffee, thinking to herself, why am I doing this? What is going to happen to me? What if this man has become hardened over time and he sits across this place looking at me with a kind of smirk as if to say, I got your brother and now I'm going to get you too. So two people who've never met, whose lives are intricately connected together, are going to meet for the first time. Her husband drove her to the prison, 4-hour drive. She told me they did not exchange one word, as if silence was the only word they could speak. She dropped off. She decided she had to go in alone. She describes walking through sort of one long hallway after another, through one door, iron door after another, as if descending into some kind of pit of despair and darkness, almost like hell. She was finally led into the room and sat there quietly. The police officer put her in a corner, and then she heard a door open. Wow. And she turns around, and there's the man who murdered her brother. She walked up to him, and she said to me, I felt nothing but love for this man. And they met. She took his hand, put her other hand on his shoulder, and they walked over, and they had a long conversation together, 2 hours. And in the course of the conversation, she delivered her two messages. At the end of that conversation, she had the privilege of leading this man to Christ. And they've been writing consistently ever since over the last couple of years. Now, when she wrote this to me, and I really checked the facts, because it almost seemed impossible. Except I've gotten 4 or 5 letters just like this, and you wonder, they can't all be making it up. And, you know, she goes to Fuller, I mean, she's got to be trustworthy, right? I mean, Princeton, then you kind of wonder, but Fuller. San Francisco McCormick, no, I'm sorry. That was not nice. Funny, but not nice. I'm trying to pick up the character of this group, and it's working, huh? Work. I thought to myself as I was reflecting on this, and I thought about it for a long time. As you can see, it's really affected me. I thought, I believe that first statement with all my heart. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you and to forgive your sins. That's very much gospel truth, isn't it? That's deeply rooted in my own worldview, my own theology, my own life. It's the second statement that got me. You can always become the man or person God wants you to be. And I thought to myself, I don't know if that's true. Okay, it's true for nice people, maybe. Successful people. Middle-class people. People with opportunity, that sort of thing. But Ron, who's going to spend the rest of his life in prison? Or a person who suffers from mental illness? Or a person who has faced some kind of catastrophic loss? Or a person who is severely disabled? Is it true for them? I asked myself. And then I had a kind of epiphany. It is true. And you know why it's true? The second statement is true because the first one is true. And then this text came to me. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In fact, the statements are one. They're one because we already are new creations, period. So you know what Christian growth really is? What the catechumenate is all about? It's becoming what you already are. That's it. I don't really need to do anything, and neither do you. God has done it all in Jesus Christ. Everything. I am new. And so are you. And that's it. Now, I haven't necessarily discovered it. I'm not always experiencing it. I have a long ways to go, and I suspect you do too. But all the growth I ever experience for the rest of my life and into eternity, it's only becoming what I already am. Now, you folks have a hard job. I was a pastor for 10 years, and I'm a university professor now. I have a cushy job. I get paid to study. I get paid to mentor students between the ages of 18 and 23 who are just kind of naturally admiring at that age for the most part. Okay, I have to grade papers, fine. I don't like to do that. But I'm teaching subjects I love. I get June and July and August off to study. I get sabbaticals. I mean, it is a cushy job. Your job isn't so cushy. It's hard. It's hard work. And you have an extra anchor you got to pull because you are pastors of mainline churches. And for demographic reasons, for historical reasons, and other things, that adds an extra burden to the work you have to do. And then I show up and talk to you about the need to train, which in a sense adds another burden to you. It's almost enough you have already to simply to keep the ship afloat, maybe moving it about a half a knot an hour. But to then add this piece of training almost seems intolerable, although I would argue it's harder now, probably make your work easier a little bit later on, because you start to create a community of people around you, become real partners in ministry, really committed to a life of discipleship and to the work of God. But having said all that, this text says, you're just an ambassador. You're pointing beyond yourself to the work of Jesus Christ and what he's already done. He's the one who's made us new creations. He's the one who reconciles. He's the one who makes us the righteousness of God. He's done it all in and through Jesus Christ. We just bear witness. And help people become what they already are in Christ. Jim and I were talking about Michelangelo here. I'm guessing that's where you picked up that analogy of the sculpture prisoner. You mentioned it once already, right, Jim? It's really something to go into this museum in Florence. And of course, you go in there for one reason, and that's to see Michelangelo's David, this gigantic sculpture looming some 15 to 20 feet. It's absolutely perfect. It is an astonishing thing to see. David has this look of confidence on his face. He's holding a sling over one of his shoulders. He's got a stone in his hand. Art historians wonder whether he's already taken Goliath out or he's about to, but it doesn't really make any difference because you know when you look into this man's face, who's going to win? That serene, quiet confidence. But then you wander down a hallway and you find five sculptures called Prisoner. And here you find these sculptures that are perfect, just incomplete. A smooth torso, shoulder, part of a leg. Smooth, perfect, as if Michelangelo could move in at any particular part in that block of marble and start from perfection at that one place. If we were doing it, we'd approximate, right? We kind of a head here, and then that's where the shoulders will be. And that's how most artists do it. They mark it out because they're trying to figure out what's in there. Not Michelangelo. He saw it. He saw the perfect sculpture entombed in that marble grave. He just wants to set it free. We've been set free in Jesus Christ. God sees who we are. But we're still kind of entombed in a marble grave. Bad habits, lack of discipline, bad thoughts, whatever it happens to be. And Christian growth is just shedding all that excess marble so we can come alive, emerge from the marble grave to become who we are in Jesus Christ. That's what we do when we plead and preach and pray and cry and laugh and give our guts to the people entrusted to our care. We're just helping them become what they already are in Jesus Christ. Now, I talked to John and Dale and so on, and I thought, you guys have been listening to Jim and me for the last few days. We're pretty intense people, so we work you hard, and you've been willing to be worked hard. You've been just wonderful. So I thought this morning, no more talking head. So this is what I'd like you to do. It might seem a little junior high-ish, but I mean, you kind of act junior high-ish quite a bit anyway, so it really doesn't matter. I'm warming up, aren't I, huh? You invite me back, baby, I'm going to come so prepared, you cannot believe it. No, I'm kidding you. I would really like you to take about a half hour, maybe 40 minutes, and be quiet. Go outside, sit somewhere, take out your journal, pen, maybe read a passage from Luke that Jim has exposited. Maybe a verse really jumped out at you and you just want to live in it, let it linger, and read it over and ponder it. Or maybe you've got some ideas about creating some sort of catechetical thing and you want to sketch out some ideas. I've talked to a lot of you about that, whether it's marriage or preparing people for baptism or whatever, and you've got some seeds there. Run with it for a while. Or some other kind of idea that Jim presented, or a sermon series, whatever it happens to be, just give yourself some space, some quiet. I'd like you not to talk. It's a pretty chatty group. I love that. You can tell there are a lot of deep friendships here. But I think there are times for silence too. And I think maybe this is one of them. So I'd like you to stay here. You can spread out and take a walk, whatever you want to do. And we'll gather at about 10. 10:10 gives you 40 minutes. And I hope you can kind of tolerate the junior high-ish feeling of this. But for some reason, I just thought, we're done with the talk. And now it's time for some reflection and application. So let me pray for you. I'll release you, and the signal to come back will be music. Okay? Our God, there is no news like this news. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's unspeakable. It's such good news that we can hardly bear it. Thank you for that gift, the gift that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, in these next moments, Lord, draw close to us, or better, help us to be aware of how close you already are, and to listen. Begin to shape ideas, push us in a particular direction. Let us take what has happened in these past few days and run with it, and guide us by the work of your Holy Spirit as we do that. Thank you for this collection of wonderful, wonderful people, their calling, their hearts, their burdens. Speak to them, comfort, encourage, exhort. Do whatever is necessary to draw them to yourself. We pray through Christ. Amen.